Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So good to be here. We thank God. I believe you're going to be blessed. Glory to Jesus. Just turn to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. Turn to the other one and say you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Let's just lift our hands and thank God for his goodness. Just bless him in your own words for the things he has done for you. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you. Father, we honor you. We magnify you. We exalt you. We thank you for your presence, for your goodness, for your love. May you be the most seen, the most praised, the most magnified by all that is done here today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. Some weeks ago, I was led of the Lord that when I would next be asked to speak, I should speak about worship again. And so as the weeks went by, I kept my eye out to see in case the Lord might confirm it to me somewhere, somehow. And I think when Mrs. Isoke spoke last Sunday, it sort of gave me the added encouragement that this was in time. So, it's going to be good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, cheer up. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, when we talk about worship, we usually take our first reference from John chapter 4. I mean, as a church, as the body of Christ, one of the scriptures we think of first is John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, which tells us, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Praise the Lord. So years ago I had a great worship leader, someone who is famous worldwide. I had them say, you know, this scripture doesn't say God seeks worship. It says he seeks worshippers. And I made a mental note of that. In the sense that it didn't add up for me, because this scripture here, if you notice, it says he seeks worshippers, and then specifies that these worshippers are those who worship. Praise the Lord. He seeks worshippers, and then he specifies how they are worshippers. They worship in spirit and in truth. Did you see that? Praise the Lord. But even if you didn't have that in the scriptures, the very name worshipper is a name that describes a person by what they do, their occupation. Praise the Lord. It would be odd if you wanted a worshipper and you didn't want worship. Praise the Lord. That's important, because it's going to be what we build on for the rest of what we're going to be talking about. So when you talk about worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth, you're talking about someone who is doing this all the time. They're doing this from time to time. It's not occasional. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's not occasional. They are worshippers. So the first thing I talk about when I talk about worship, and I'm led to talk about it again, is first and foremost, this issue of worship as everyday life. Hallelujah. There are two sides to it. There is everyday life being worship. In other words, when you sit down, when you stand, when you walk, when you sleep, as long as you're doing it as unto the Lord, it is an act of what? It's an act of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse what? Verse 31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, I mean, it can't get any more everyday life than that. When you eat, when you drink, that implies when you sleep, when you walk, when you do whatever you do. Same thing is in Colossians. Colossians, that's the book after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Hallelujah. Are you there? What does it say? It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, not to let you wonder what these whatever things could be. He gives examples. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the what? The Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. This is where I read. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? God. And now verse 23 crowns it for you. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto what? And not unto men. Now, we are told that the reformers used to use this scripture, verse 17, as their motto. They had a Latin word for it, or a phrase, coram Deo, which means before the face of God. Everything you do in the awareness that he's what? He's watching you. Hallelujah. When we are watching and when we are not, he's watching you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, this means everything that you do, you do it before the face of God, and if you'd mind to do it as unto the Lord, it would be considered to God as an act of what? Of worship. That's where we begin everything from. That means your everyday life is worship. Praise the Lord. But when I say this, I don't mean that by default. I mean that it is worship if you do it consciously like that. Hallelujah. Everything you do, God is watching you, whether you're intending it to be done as unto him or not. He's watching you, but that doesn't make it worship just because he's seeing you. Praise the Lord. What makes it worship is because you do it consciously as a gift to him, isn't it? Matthew chapter 6 tells us about that. But before I get there, now I want to flip that understanding, that idea, to the other way around, or the flip side of the coin, and now say the other way around, that we're saying you have on one side, everyday life is worship. On the other side of that coin, there is what I call stop what you are doing worship. Hallelujah. What do I mean? In other words, God doesn't, in another context, God doesn't consider what you do as worship unless you first stop what you're doing and pay attention to him. You understand? It's like when you have married people who do things together all the time. They take kids in the same car. One is going to work, one is going to wherever. So they are talking about various things. But then they say, nowadays we don't talk. What do they mean? They don't mean they are not constantly exchanging words and talk. They are talking, but this other talking they mean is the talking where you stop what you are doing and we talk. Isn't that the case? Don't look at me like you're so spiritual. Praise the Lord. You're so spiritual, yes, but don't look at me like that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I'm trying to make the same, I'm borrowing from that to show you a point that if I'm washing my clothes and I do it as unto the Lord, I'm worshiping him, isn't it? But in another sense, in a different context, you cannot say, man, this week was so interesting. I've been worshiping the Lord the whole week. I was washing, I was mopping, I was driving. I was doing all this as unto the Lord, so I was worshiping. In that other sense, no. Do you get what I mean? In that sense, the worship now becomes the Matthew chapter 6 kind of worship, where Jesus says, when you pray, go into the closet and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees your prayer in secret will reward you what? Openly. Hallelujah. Now it has changed. The closet, by the way, there does not necessarily mean a physical closet. Praise the Lord. This closet indicates shutting other things out so that you can do this. Are you getting that? Hallelujah. And now I want to make it even more interesting for you to notice. You'll see that he talks about, in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about praying. He talks about giving. He talks about fasting. Now he says, when you pray, don't pray before men to be seen of men, because then you have your reward. When you give, don't do your giving before men to be seen by them, because then you'll have your reward. In others, you'll be seen. And then also, when you fast, do not disfigure your face to appear to people like you're fasting. Rather, anoint yourself with the oil, that people may not know so much that you're fasting. Praise the Lord. Now, I wanted you to see that this on one side, we have everyday life. Everything I do is worship. We agree about that. On this other side, it's not everything you do is worship. It's the pauses that you take in the midst of what you're doing to say something to God, to consecrate your actions to God. In any case, these things we've just seen where we've said, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. By the way, how do you do that? It's in those pauses. You pause and say, Lord, I dedicate my day to you. You remember the servant of Abraham when he was sent to get a wife for Isaac, and then he dedicated his journey to the Lord. And he prayed that the Lord would bless him in such a way that the lady who would bring water and do blah, 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 will be the choice of God for a wife for Isaac. Hallelujah. So if you said Eliezer did that trip in the name of the Lord, and therefore his trip was an act of worship, you'd be right, because he dedicated it to what? To the Lord. Hallelujah. So I'm saying a worshiper is someone who worships all the time. Worship is their everyday life. But we are saying that is on two sides of the coin. On one hand, it means everything they do is worship. When they eat, when they drink, when they bathe, all of that they do. Remember, how do they do it to the glory of God? They do it in the name of the Lord. How do you do it in the name of the Lord? You say so. Praise the name of Jesus. For example, eating. The scripture we read says, whether you eat or you drink, you do it to what? To the Lord. Now, when you read the scriptures, they actually show us that the way you do that is you pray. You give thanks to God for the food. And then he says, I think it's in 1 Timothy 4 or something. I may be wrong. But it says that it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Hallelujah. It's made a holy act by the word of God and prayer. The action of giving it to God is what is making it an act of worship. So your everyday life is worship. But then on this other side, we are saying you taking moments in what you are doing, a pause, a seclusion, a closet. You see how the closet is coming in? It is actually not that the two things that the closet doesn't mean going to the desert. Doesn't mean necessarily going to your room. When you go to your room, yes, that is also a closet. But I'm saying that primarily that's not what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about cutting yourself off so that you can do what? You can say something to God. You can magnify Him so that what you are doing can be seen to Him as a gift. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I'm joining these two now, and I'm saying, yes, while you have everyday life as worship, or you're saying you have these moments with God, and because you do them all the time, they've become your everyday life. Are you seeing that? That person is always talking to God. That's how it is everyday life. Are you getting that? So there's everyday life as worship, and then there is worship as everyday life. I give a moment to God every now and then, and because I do it all the time, what do you conclude? That worship is my everyday life. Hallelujah. I like seeing those gears in your head turning, you know. That's why I want to look into your eyes to see whether you're really telling me the truth. Glory to Jesus. So, I'm saying that these two things are actually joined. How are they joined? It's because these moments of pause, these moments of interruption, these moments of stop what you are doing, worship, hallelujah, you're supposed to be doing them in the midst of your everyday life. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean it while you are washing, you stop and say glory to God. While you are walking, you stop and do what? And say glory. You see, in the scriptures, the Bible says the Lord told the Israelites that they should bind these words upon their foreheads. They should tie them around their waists. They should speak about them with their friends on the road when they are walking. They should, in other words, this thing was supposed, they were also supposed to display them in their homes, on their walls and so on. They're supposed to be doing this in the midst of their day-to-day activities, so that the word of God wasn't the thing they do at church. It was something they have with them all the time. So I'm saying that these two things are connected, in that while you are walking, then you do what? You pause. Pausing doesn't mean you stop walking, but I mean you pause in your mind, you get away from the walking to God. Are you getting that? Now, that is very important, because then you have graduated, praise the name of Jesus. You're the kind of person who is doing both things at the same time. The walking, the eating, the drinking, the sleeping, the bathing as unto the Lord is worship. But then in another sense, no, that is not what is worship. In another sense, what is worship is, I was bathing and I was like, glory to God. Oh, I was walking and I said, Lord, I love you. I was doing what? Musing. And I said, God, you are worthy to be praised. Praise the Lord. So I've made the two things one. And here is an interesting thing the Lord showed me in the scriptures, that in Matthew chapter 6, for example, you'll notice that Jesus says, don't disfigure your face when you're fasting to appear to men as if you're fasting. Rather, anoint your head with the oil, you know, look nice, look normal, so that the one who sees in secret may reward you what? Openly. Now, here is my question. Where would the people be that are seeing you if you're in the closet? The ones that would see that your face is disfigured. They are not there in the physical closet, are they? They are out here in everyday life. That's where people would be able to notice that this one is praying to be seen. This one is not praying to be seen. Praise the Lord. So when we say that your everyday life is worship, and on this other side, it is the stop what you are doing for the sake of God that He counts as worship, we are saying that actually these two things are happening in the same space. That the person who is a worshiper at heart, they will not have to necessarily first stop washing to actually stop what they are doing for God. Hallelujah. They can be driving and they are not there. They are with the Lord. Hallelujah. They could be cleaning and in that cleaning they have gone away to the closet. Are you getting that? Very, very insightful thing that I saw. Now that's why you'll find the case of Daniel is interesting. Daniel, the time they made the decree that no one should pray to any other god except, what was it? Was he called Darius or something like that? And what did Daniel do? He went to his room, I think it was an upstairs room, and he opened the window and he prayed facing, I think, Jerusalem. And these guys who are looking for, because they knew it ahead of time, they knew that if we pass this decree, this guy is not going to do what? He's not going to comply. He's actually going to do what he usually does. So he opened the window and prayed, and then they caught him in the act. Now, I want you to remember that this actually ties in with Jesus. Wasn't Daniel in the closet? He was, but again, the closet wasn't away from view, from people's view. Praise the Lord. Now, that ties into what Jesus said. This same Jesus who said, don't do your good deeds before men to be seen by them, he's the one who said, if you do not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father. Isn't that the case? So he's actually saying, don't do what you do to be seen by men, and yet don't do what you do fearing to be seen by men. Those two things actually go together. I can pray when we're in a group not to be seen by the people that I'm with, hallelujah, yet not fearing that someone might see me praying. The two things have to be merged, hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So now I take it to level number two, glory to Jesus. Where now I'm not looking at everyday life, I'm actually looking at special days, or what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. When you start thinking in terms of the day of the Lord, it is no longer that every day, I'm always worshiping, all the time I'm worshiping, every day, even last night I was worshiping. No, it changes to something called the day of the Lord. If I was using like our terminologies in that we use in relationships, I would call it the dating kind of worship. Do you know the word dating comes from the word date, which comes from a special day? The people who are dating set a special day to meet and experience their love in a special way. Glory to Jesus. Ah, this Baptist congregation. Glory to Jesus. So, it's the day of the Lord kind of worship. Now, when we talk about the day of the Lord kind of worship, we are partly referencing what the Bible tells us in Romans 14, verse 5, I think, that one man esteems one day greater than other days, or not like other days. And then another man esteems all days the same. Remember, we've come from everyday life. In everyday life, for me, every day is worship day. I'm always worshiping God, both in the sense that my everyday life is worship, but also in the sense that I'm always taking pauses, moments of reflection on God in the midst of my everyday things, to say something to God, to magnify God in some way. And therefore, you could say that those times of talking to God for me are everyday life. But now I move away from there to another thing called the day of the Lord. This man esteems one day as above all other days. And then another one esteems all days the same. And now here is what is interesting in the scripture. It tells us that the one who esteems one day to the Lord, he esteems it as a special day. And the one who esteems all days the same is also doing it to who? Glory to Jesus. Now, you see, as we're growing in God, of course, our minds may keep swinging from this one side of the pendulum to the other. Should it be one day or should it be all days? But as you grow in the Lord, you realize that it should be all days and it should also be one day. It's not like all days. Remember one time we preached a sermon about, I must work while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. The person who has that mindset knows that certain days are not like others. Praise the Lord. For example, if on that day you're going about your usual business and some person happens to come to your tax collector's office and says, follow me. Then you're like, no, today I'm doing my work, maybe I'll come tomorrow. You've missed the point. Because this person who just told you, follow me, is going to only be around for 3.5 years. And you're going to realize he's actually the Son of God. Praise the name of Jesus. So certain days are more special than other days in that general sense. But even in worship, that is the case. The dating kind of worship is just like when we're in worship, I hope you would understand why I keep going back to the love picture or the love scenario or illustration, because worship is actually a form of love or affection or cherishing. That's why many people who write love songs say, these hands will worship and what? Adore you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. And they're like, oh, that's, she adores you. Oh my goodness. Glory to Jesus. There's a relationship between worship and cherishing and affection and the like. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, in this love, affection, cherishing world, people know that they love each other every day. They love each other all the time. But they also want a date. Praise the name of Jesus. They want a date when love happened on a particular day. Glory to Jesus. I'll let that sink in a little bit. And then I'll say what I'm going to say here. So, when we talk about this day of the Lord kind of worship, now we have another two sides of the coin here. On one side of the coin is when the day is made for you. In other words, whether you planned it or not, God just set it up. It's the day. It's been made for you. It's going to happen. It's going to be special. Hallelujah. On the flip side of the coin, it's when the day is what you make it. Praise the Lord. Now, the Lord gave me a revelation from Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel? Abel, the Bible tells us, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he was regarded righteous. And because of it, now that he's even sleeping or dead, his blood still does what? Speaks. Now, years ago, is this clock correct? I think it is. Okay. Years ago, I had preachers say, now, of course, that's why it's good to think about things you hear. I had preachers say, and of course, after that, I kept hearing it again and again. I realized maybe it's something in the theological world. I had preachers say that the reason Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice was rejected is because Cain brought cabbages, grass. He brought, nakati. But Abel was sharp. Abel brought a lamb, you know. So these guys say that, God doesn't recognize such sacrifices like cabbage, produce. You know why? Because the Bible says, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now be very careful about statements that sound sophisticated like that one. That is a lie. Not the scripture saying that without shedding of blood is the remission of sins. I'm not saying that that's a lie. No, I'm saying the idea that Cain was rejected because he brought produce is a lie. Why? Because in the Bible, we have drink offerings, wave offerings. We have offerings where people were told to bring dough, mix it with oil, fry it in the frying pan, whatever it is, and this was regarded the offering that Aaron and his sons would burn on the altar for a sweet-smelling aroma, and then they would take it home for the priests to enjoy. Hallelujah. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, what does the Bible tell us? Leviticus chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Are you there? All right. This is what it tells us. It tells us, "This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto who? Unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of what? Fine flour." Glory to Jesus. "For a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night." So that means when you read in the King James Bible that it's, when it's saying a meat offering, it's not meaning meat nyama or beef or what. It's talking about food, or many times it's even using it interchangeably with the word bread. Bread is meat. Remember Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He wasn't talking about meat, nyama, but food. Praise the Lord. Now here, they're being told, they're supposed to bring this offering of flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. Then verse 21 says, "In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baked, you shall bring it in, and the baked pieces of the meat offering shall you offer for a sweet savor unto who? The Lord." Flour is ngano, isn't it? Ngano is what? Wheat. Wheat is grass. Praise the Lord. So, if we are saying Cain's sacrifice was rejected, then Moses missed the point by 1,000 miles, because this is just one example. In verse 15 to 17, look at what it says, this same chapter. It says, "And he shall take of it," this same chapter 15 to 17, "and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made with fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering." So this is what I'm trying to show you, that first and foremost, Abel was not offering a sin offering, was he? He wasn't offering an atoning sacrifice, was he? So the remission of sins had nothing to do with it. His offering was actually an offering of worship. Praise the Lord. As the Israelites regularly did, they offered sacrifices of various kinds. Peace offerings, wave offerings, sin offerings, and such like. Among which were the larger number of the sacrifices that were about worshiping the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, Abel is not offering a sacrifice for the remission of his sins. And the sacrifice that he's offering is not even being respected because it is an animal vis-a-vis this other person's sacrifice, which is what? Produce. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Why Abel's sacrifice was accepted? Now, first and foremost, the Lord saw that Cain was angry with Abel. What did he tell him? He told him, "Why are you angry with your brother? If you do right, will you not be what? Accepted?" Now when you go to, I'm going to tell you why I'm marking that scripture. When you go to Hebrews 11, verse 4, it tells us that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now I want you to see that the reason is being given to us. This one had faith, the other one didn't. But what did having faith mean? The very next verse tells you about Enoch, who walked with God by faith, and he was translated, and he says he had this testimony before he was translated, that he pleased God. And then verse 6 tells us that, "And without faith it is impossible to please God." Enoch and Abel are so linked together that the Bible has to first stop telling you about the other people and first explain to you what is special about these people, that they demonstrated that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Praise the Lord. So, what am I saying? If you do right, will you not be accepted? Even if we didn't have any other scripture, we would assume doing right meant if you were a believer like Abel is, wouldn't you be accepted? Are you getting that? But gladly the scripture gives us more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 5, the Bible tells us that if there is first of all a willing mind, the gift is accepted not according to what a man does not have, but what a man has. Wow. Hallelujah. I mean, we could even close here and go right back home. Hallelujah. The gift is accepted. Abel's sacrifice wasn't any more acceptable than Cain's based on what one had and what one didn't have. Because the gift is what? It's accepted according to what a man has. When this woman came in to give an offering where Jesus was, and others were putting in coins, legal tender, and she brought two mites, which some people have told us were batons or something, whatever it was. Whatever she brought wasn't what the other people brought. Her gift was accepted, not according to what she did not have, but according to what she did what? Now, what are we doing in all these Cain and Abel things? I was telling you about a dating kind of worship, a day of the Lord kind of worship. And I said there are two sides to the coin there for someone who takes one day to be special as opposed to another who takes all days the same. And I said that this is the two sides of the coin. One is where the day is made for you, and the other is where the day is what you make it. Now, when I say the day is made for you, I mean things have been set up for you to work out. Praise the Lord. For example, Cain and Abel did not, in one sense or another, you could say their destiny was to be one, someone who raises animals, and this one's destiny was to be a what? A farmer. According to that which a man has, right? Peter said on the day of Pentecost, not on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3, when they found this crippled man, what did Peter say? He said, such as I have, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. Praise the Lord. That transcends things to do with possessions. It also has to do with, like Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, I think 9 and 10, he says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So you could say in that context, Cain did not decide to be a farmer. That was his destiny. Abel did not decide to be an animal keeper. That was his destiny. In other words, in terms of where they started, the day was made for them. How their state was made for them. But there is a flip side to the coin, which I've said is that the day can also be what you make it. You're a farmer. I'm an animal keeper. You have faith and turn what you have to be a gift for God, and God accepts it. You also have something God gave you. Huh? God gave it to you just like he gave it to him. That one was a given. But you give that as a gift to God without faith, it is not accepted. Are you seeing that? That the day can be made for you, but also it can be that the day is what you make it. You know, all of us can talk. All of us can sleep. All of us can do things. So the day has been made for us. What we are has been, we are Africans, we are Americans, we are whatever we are. But an American may do something that you don't do, and the day will be what he makes it. It will be a winning day, or for you, it may be a lost day, but you will think that it's because, for them things were made like that. Are you getting me? Praise the Lord. So, what am I saying in all this? I'm saying that Abel pleased God also. You see, how does faith come in? Faith has a sense of aspiring. It means Abel pleased God because he believed he could please God. Do you see that? The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means you must believe that he can be pleased to attempt to please him and actually succeed and please him. Do you see that? The people who please God are the people who believe they can please him. If you don't believe you can please him, you will not please him. Let me show it to you. I told you Romans 14 tells us that one person esteems one day more than another. I mean, one day as greater than others, and the others esteem all days the same. Now look at what it tells us. When you read the chapter of Romans 14, it talks about eating as well. It says some people believe you can eat everything. And then others believe you can only eat what? Vegetables. And he says they are also both doing it for the Lord, isn't it? Now when you come to the conclusion of the chapter, in verse 22, it tells us that do you have faith? Now the faith thing has come back. Do you have faith? Now, before I read that one, back to verse 5, it says one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Then it concludes and says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It is saying if you've decided one day is greater, is more special than others, you be persuaded, don't change your mind. Then if you've decided that all days are the same, also be sure about what you are saying. Are you getting what I'm saying? The being sure I'm talking about is, you've decided, it's like when you feel in your heart, I should give somebody 500,000 shillings, you make up your mind. Is that what you've decided? Don't reach on the way and say, I think it should be 450. But maybe I didn't pray enough. It should have been 329. No, you be convinced in your mind what you are doing. Now this is the reason. You come to the end of the chapter, verse 22 says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that does not condemn himself in that which he allows. Now verse 23 says, and he that doubts. You had started, now I'm going to do 20 days fasting. By the way, why shouldn't they be 19? How about 11? But what's wrong with 7? Can't 5 work? Let him be fully persuaded in his own mind. Because happy is he that condemns not himself in what he allows. And then verse 23 signs it off and says, and he that doubts is damned if he eats. He doubts whether, should I eat all foods or should I not eat pork? Just make up your mind. Okay, you won't eat pork. That is decided. Because he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of what? Are you seeing that? So there is a level where faith, he eats not of faith, for whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. There is a level where faith is subjective. When, if you believe there should be 14 days, you continue with the 14 days. If someone believes theirs was 11, let them also be convinced in their own minds. And the one who thinks they were supposed to be 11 and does 14, he is doubting himself. Are you getting that? Now, that's what it means when we say the day of the Lord kind of worship is either the day is made for you or the day is what you make it. If it is 14, if it is the 14th day of the 13th month, it is that one. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, show me that you're getting this, because I don't know if I'm making any sense to you. Praise the Lord. The gift is accepted according to what a man has. That can be taken as far as you want it to go. The gift is accepted. If in your understanding, you taking this thing and giving it to God is going to please him, he will be pleased with you, man. But if I see you taking two buttons, and I also say, let me take two buttons, I am not acting in faith, am I? And that gift will not be accepted because the conviction they have is not the conviction I have. The gift is not accepted according to what they have, but according to what I have. Praise the name of Jesus. If you get that, then you've understood. So we've come from level, I don't want to use the word level as if this is greater than the other. Maybe let me say context. From one context of everyday life is worship, or you taking moments to say, God, I love you, I bless you, you are worthy, is what? Worship, and is what is everyday life. Hallelujah. Then we've taken it to this other side where now we're not talking about everyday life, we're talking about the day of the Lord kind of worship. Because Jesus said, I must work while it is day. That kind of understanding is that there is a day which is greater than another day. But it is you who knows. Praise the Lord. It's you who knows. If Pastor Moses says we're going to have a worship service, how do we know it shouldn't be next Sunday? How do we know it shouldn't be last Sunday? One of the reasons is if the leader says that's the day it is, that is the one it is. By the way, personally, I don't struggle with such things. If the leader says we are going to Kampala, that's where we are going. Why shouldn't it be Masaka? That is for you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But also, why should it be Sunday? Why shouldn't it be Thursday? You see, the moment you start asking, it has ceased to be faith. Praise the Lord. Cain and Abel. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he believed it could be excellent. If you offer a sacrifice to God and you're like, maybe they should have been, when Solomon gave a thousand burnt offerings, the sacrifice wasn't excellent because they were 1,000 or because they were bulls or because the sacrifice was excellent because what the man decided is what he did. And when he did it fully intending for it to have the appeal to God that it got. Are you seeing that? So that's where the faith question comes in. It's such an important question because you'd be surprised. A child comes to a parent, tells the parent, Daddy, I made this for you. This is special. This is a car. And to you, the thing looks like, I don't know, an octopus or something. But because of the way the child has come and the thing is a car, you've seen a car and you are pleased. And the child sees pleasure in your pleasure. Do you see? That's what the Bible says. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. These are pleasures of you being pleased when he's pleased. Have you seen that? You're trying to please someone and then they are happy and you are happy that they are happy that you've made them happy. Glory to Jesus. Now the third level from the day of the Lord kind of worship, which is either the day is made for you or the day is what you make it. If you decided that you're going to do this on the first day of March, that is the day you decided. That is how you felt it should be. And by the way, if you do it on the 2nd of March, God is not the one who told you to do it on 1st of March. But he won't be happy that you didn't do it. Are you getting that? Are you getting that? I was telling my wife that on Friday, I was fasting. Then I had even just been praying and doing some things while I'm driving. Then some lady who had mangoes passed. And I bought a mango from her. I was just about to put a piece in my mouth. I remembered like 5 minutes before I had been praying and telling God that I'm fasting to bless his name and blah, blah, blah. The piece stopped like here and I put it back. Now ask me, is it God who told me to fast? As far as I know, he wasn't the one. I'm the one who decided. If I had eaten a piece of mango, would it be a sin? Yes. Because to him who does not according to faith, to him it is, to him, to who? To him it is sin. Why? Because he decided. We were not there when he's deciding. So when God is not pleased, he's not pleased because you're the one who made him not be pleased. Because you promised him something that never came. The Bible says God does not delight in fools. Pay your vows to the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to Jesus. Now, level number three. He calls them fools. Praise the name of Jesus. Level number three is now where we understand that, you see, when you say a day of the Lord, you have set an order in place, isn't it? The day has become a fixed thing. Your day can't be 1st March and also 13th March. It is a certain day. And if you have set the day, or if there is such a thing as a day of the Lord, then there is some kind of order that has been put in place. Praise the Lord. Now, this order, glory to Jesus, is where you find in the Bible, they have now services, or they have a meeting, and the meeting has a certain, like in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, it says, "Now, brethren, when you come together, everyone has a psalm, a hymn, a doctrine, a revelation, and so on." Then he says, "Let all things be done in order." He says, if I'm paraphrasing, he says, "If there's someone who has a tongue, let two who have a tongue give the tongue. Let one interpret." And then he says, let them do it by course. By what? By course, by some kind of order. Because now when we move into the day of the Lord, we have set, glory to Jesus, I liken it to Sunday service. Remember, we're coming from the day of the Lord kind of thing. So when we come to Sunday service, that's why you find in the church, we have this constant tension between should the Spirit lead us or should there be a church, what? A church program. It's actually not that there should be only one and not the other. Why? Because God puts freedom within forms. You have a form, in that form, freedom will come. Are you getting that? When you have order, from order can come spontaneousness. Glory to God. That is why now, when you set the day of the Lord, for example, let's go back to the date. Man and wife have dates. We are supposed to have dates. Hallelujah. So you have a date. Should it be at 6 p.m. or at 4 a.m.? Should it be for 30 minutes? You see, the moment you set something, it takes a form. Praise the Lord. There is nothing which is just there, nowhere. Praise the name of Jesus. So you find now we have set the day. The Lord didn't set that day for us. Or maybe there are some days he set, there are others he didn't set. But even the ones he set, when you get there, you do something. Maybe you do something in a certain order. Hallelujah. Now, that's why when we get to this level of understanding, now we have to deal with order versus what? The spontaneous. We now have to deal with a certain course of events, or it just happened. There was a wind that came and blew into the building, and then tongues of fire came. But do you remember they were there for 9 days? In those 9 days, they were doing something which had a form. And that form came from no form, because the Lord told them, "You stay in Jerusalem and until the Spirit comes." Stay means stay for till when? Till a certain day, he said, is coming. So when the day is being said to be coming, probably you decide, let's be praying. But if you decide to be praying, we shall be praying for how long? At what times shall we close the services? Because if we decide to close the service, some people might say, but the Spirit might come after we close the service. And he told us to be in Jerusalem. Glory to Jesus. So we are now dealing with form. He's saying, if someone has a tongue, let two or three of them speak, and then let one interpret. If they are prophets, let one speak, let two speak, let the others judge. It's not because they are not more prophets. It's not because they are not more people with tongues. He's saying God is not the author of confusion, as in all of your churches. And then he says that let all things be done decently and in order. But now look at what happens when that is done. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible tells us that if all of you are speaking in tongues, now he's talking about giving messages in tongues, and then one who is unlearned, who doesn't know God, doesn't know spiritual things, comes in, will he not say you are mad? Hallelujah. But then if all of you are prophesying and someone like this comes in, then Paul says something. He said, the man, the secrets of his heart will be revealed. And then falling down on his face, he will worship. He will do what? He will worship, saying, God is in you, truly. Oh, God is among you, over truth. Now, that is something spontaneous. None of you did that. But that spontaneity came where there was a form. There was some kind of form. Even the people who had a spirit or an anointing, he said to them that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why? Because God desires that the freedom come from within the order. Praise the name of Jesus. That is why on Sunday services, remember, we come from everyday life worship to the day of the Lord kind of worship idea. The day is what you make it, or the day is made for you. And then we come to the order, and rather the form and the freedom, where now we understand why Sunday services, for example, are the way they are. In Sunday service, we call the whole service a worship service, and that worship service has a form. But in that form, we put something that doesn't hold to form, and that is what we call the praise and worship service. The praise and worship service comes from form because we have a song list, we have a key we are going to sing in, we have a keyboardist, we have all these things. But a song, by its very nature, is something that comes from form and becomes free. Praise the name of Jesus. That is why at the Sunday service, we have the set program, but we expect to be lifted to another plane where the program is not in control. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, an illustration of that is the Last Supper. The Last Supper was planned for. The Lord sent his disciples, said, go to the next town. You'll find someone carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and into whatever house he enters, tell him where is the man. Ask for the good man of the house. So when they get there, they ask for the good man of the house, and he says, you tell him where is the guest chamber, where I may have the Passover with my disciples. So he said, and he will show you a large room that is furnished. So they get the room, they plan the Passover. Planned, it's a planned day. When they get there, Jesus breaks the bread, gives it to them, and says, this is my body which is broken for you, for what? It's the blood that was shed, the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you for the remission of sins. But also the body, he said, it's broken for you. Now, when you read in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is telling us about it, he says the Lord delivered to him what he also delivered to his followers. And he said on that day of the supper, the Lord took the bread and broke it. And then the Bible says, and then after the same manner also. Are you seeing that? Said in the same order. Can you imagine the most spiritual person we know? He took the bread and broke it, and then said something. And then in the same order, he took the wine and then gave it to them to drink, and then also said something. In the same what? Now, when they have the Last Supper, of course, they finish the supper. The Bible says afterwards, they sang a hymn. Ha, glory to God. Now, that's what I wanted you to see, that the singing is a symbol of freedom coming from form. You see, people who are singing are not like this. They are not starchy. Glory to God. They are free. But the freedom came from after the same manner also. He took the cup and gave it to them, and they drank. And then afterwards, after they had talked, he said, one of you is going to betray me, and so on and so forth. Then afterward, they sang a hymn. So I'm just trying to tell you that in worship, there is the element of singing that has been given to us to take us, to give us an airlift from our forms into freedom. See, the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty, there is freedom. But the liberty is rarely experienced without a form. Praise the Lord. And I just wanted you to see that is why we have worship. We recognize that the Sunday service is worship, but then we separate something called praise and worship, which really is the song service, because it is a release valve that we put in our forms to give us an escape into the freedoms. Are you getting that? To give us an escape into the ordained freedoms of God. And I'm just trying to tell you, praise the name of Jesus, I'm just trying to tell you that is why every one of us should every now and then try to sing something. Ephesians tells us that. Ephesians 5:19 tells us, speaking to yourselves, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You don't have to sing a whole song. You can sing a chorus. You can sing something. It is something supposed to take, to constantly keep you in touch of the non-formatted side of how God deals with us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Now, I'll talk about some other things next Sunday, but if we may recap, everyday life, worship, which is two-sided, whatever you do, your everyday life, if it is done as unto the Lord, it's worship. The flip side of that is that the moments that you take to say something to God, if you do them all the time, they become your everyday life. So that too is everyday life. What? Worship. And then the two can be merged in that I could actually, in everything I do, and that's what Martha and Mary demonstrated. When Martha comes and complains to Jesus that Mary has left me to do everything, and then Jesus says that she has actually chosen that better part, we shall not be taken away from her. This is the point. The point is that you could actually, do I want to get there? Maybe I'll get there next time. Glory to God. So everyday life is worship, either because everything you do as unto the Lord is a gift to God, but also the other way around. When you speak to God, when you say something to God every now and then, it becomes your everyday life. The second thing we talked about is there is a day of the Lord kind of worship, meaning for you, there is a set time, hallelujah, a set day, a set time to worship God or to show affection to God in a special way. And as to whether that day is made for you or it's the day as you make it to be is your choice. Your choice is your faith. If you do it according to how you've purposed in your heart, and the Bible uses that again and again, let every man according as he has purposed in his own heart. So let him do what? So let him give. So then finally we said that the setting of days then brings order and freedom. The tension between order and freedom. Glory to God. So if you want freedom, have order. If you have order, keep yourself in touch with the free side, which is we sing. Every now and then, in the things we do, when we sing, we give ourselves a release, what? A release valve. Hallelujah. Have I said something? Glory to Jesus. I hope I've said something.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.